Let's look at the main idea here. Christians grow as we build up and are built up by other members of the body of Christ. According to Scripture, the way we attain Christian maturity is through the church. Notice Christian maturity happens how? Through the church. It's through the local church. That's where believers grow. Notice the digging in there. Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul turns from proclaiming the riches of what God has done for us in Christ to exhorting the Ephesian Christians to walk in a manner worthy of their calling. That's what he says in verse 1 there of Ephesians 4. Therefore, I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. In the first 6 verses, Paul exhorts the Ephesians to pursue unity in the church. He goes on and he talks about one body, one spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. We're to be diligent to preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. He's exhorting the Ephesian believers to pursue unity. Then in verses 7 through 10, he begins to explain how Christ has given gifts to his church. We see this beginning in verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. He's talking about spiritual gifts there. Grace, a grace gift, a gift that you and I didn't deserve, but a gift that was given to us by the Holy Spirit the moment that we were saved. That's why he says grace. It's grace. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it, but it's given to us by God according to the measure of Christ's gift, as he wills, as he desires to give it. Then he goes on in verse 11. Notice what he says there. Take your Bibles and open them to Ephesians chapter 4. And notice what Paul says there in verse 11. After he's just talked about the gifts, spiritual gifts that Christ gives in his church, he says then in verse 11, and he, that is Christ, gave some as apostles and some as prophets and some as evangelists and some as pastors and teachers. You could take that pastors and teachers there, it's actually combined. It's one, if you look at the Greek there, it would be one person there. So you would have evangelists and you would have pastor teachers. And then verse 12, why? Why did he give apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastor teachers to the church? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ. Until we all maintain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we're no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, hear that? Speaking the what? Truth in love, we're to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Notice question number one there. Why did Christ give apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers to the church? Why did he give them to the church? Well, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers to the church. Why? To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. To equip the saints for the work of the ministry. So that all the saints would be able to build up the body of Christ. You see that? It's not just the pastor's job to build up the body of Christ, but it is every individual member in the body of Christ who is called to build up the body of Christ. The pastor's job is to equip the saints, the believers in the church, for the work of service, or the work of ministry, we could say. Christ gave these men, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor, teachers, he gave them to the church so that they would teach, train, and equip the church in order that every member would be able to contribute to the body's growth. It's not just left up to the pastor for the church to grow, but it's every member in the body of Christ that is called to edify one another and use the spiritual gifts to help one another grow. Now, do we have apostles and prophets today? We don't. We don't. That gift ceased. The gift of apostle and prophet, that ceased. But we still have evangelists and pastor teachers. We still have that gift in the church today. And he's given them to the church to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. Notice question number two, who is it who does the work of ministry? Who is supposed to build up the body of Christ? Who is it who does the work of ministry? All the saints do. The whole body. All the saints do the work of ministry. Every member of the church is to build up the body. It's the duty and responsibility of every member in the church. Everyone is called to the ministry. You know, so often in our evangelical church today, we think if somebody is called to the ministry, what do? Send them off to seminary, right? Off they go. Up, called to the ministry, send them off to seminary. But what does Paul tell us here? Who's called to the ministry? All of us are. We're all called to the ministry, which is why all of us must be growing. Yes, he has given pastor teachers to the church, and so yes, they should be trained up. But the reality is, it's not the seminary's job to train up these pastor teachers either. You know whose job it is? The church. It's the church's job. But sadly, the church is not doing its job today, and so what is the church doing? Sending all these guys off to an institution instead of training them up in the local church. That's how it's supposed to be done. They're to be trained up in the local church. They get trained up in the local church. Now they become a pastor teacher within the local church. And what do? Equip the saints. Now you just got more men who are in the church who are equipping the saints for the work of the ministry. And then you see the strength in the body of Christ, because men are being trained up within the local church to equip the saints for the work, and everybody now is ministering and doing what they're called to do, and now you see a strong body, united body. But it's the church's job. It's the church's job to do this. Look at question number three. How should verses 11 and 12 impact what we expect our pastors to do? First, in light of these verses, we should expect our pastors to devote themselves to teaching the word and training and equipping the saints for service. To devote themselves to teaching the word and to training and equipping the saints for service. That's the role of the pastor. Equipping hour, yeah. To equip the saints, yeah, yeah. And second, this means that we should not expect them to do all the ministry for the church. We should not expect the pastors in the church to do all of the ministry for the church. But remember, we talked a couple of weeks ago about the consumer mentality? That's the consumer mentality. It's his job up there to do all of the ministry and to do all of the work. I just get to show up, drink my coffee, and he better entertain me and tell me what I want to hear. Make me feel good when I leave this place. That's the evangelical church in America. That's where we're at today. It's a consumer mentality. He does all the work. I just show up on Sunday morning with my coffee. We don't even need a Bible anymore. Walk into some of these mega churches with a Bible, they look at you like you're weird. Why? Well, because it's his job to study the Bible. It's his job to teach me the Bible. It's his job to do all of the work. I just show up. That's it. It's not a biblical church. It's not how God has ordained it. We don't expect the pastor to do all of the ministry. His job is to equip the body to build itself up in love. Then look at number four, question number four. According to Paul, what is the goal of building up the body of Christ? What are the different ways Paul describes this goal? The goal of building up the body is that the whole body would be mature in Christ. That the whole body would be mature in Christ. Paul describes this maturity. So what does this look like? What does this maturity look like? He describes this ministry in terms of unity in belief. There's a unity in belief. That the church believes the same things. Attaining to the full measure of Christ's maturity. And being doctrinally sound and stable in order to resist false teaching. The church is being grown to the place of maturity where they stand united in doctrine. And because they're united in doctrine and they understand sound doctrine, they're being taught sound doctrine, they are stable and able to refute false doctrine. Yes, that is the job, that is the duty of the pastors in the church. That is pastors and elders. When I say pastors, it's the elders' job as well. Paul tells Titus, Titus 1:9, the elders to be holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching so that he will be able both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. It's his job to refute those who contradict. But it's not just the pastor's job. The whole body should be at a place of maturity where everyone in the church is at a place where they can refute false doctrine. They can spot it. They know. But there's false doctrine. What do? We need to go and confront this. If you spot false doctrine in a ministry within the church, come and talk to the elders. Hey, elders, false doctrine is being taught in one of our ministries, and then the elders can step in to that situation. But it's the duty and responsibility of the church to be able to spot that, to be able to refute that. Not just the pastor. Let's go to the top of page 2. What threat to the church's maturity does Paul warn against in verse 14? In verse 14, Paul warns against false teaching as a threat to the church's health. And note this, false teaching is not always obvious. It's not always obvious. Because, notice what he says there, it seeks to subvert the church through craftiness and deceitful schemes. See, that's the enemy. He's crafty, he's deceitful. Like I tell people, he doesn't come in with horns and a pitchfork to say, here I am, right? You look at the enemy like that and you go, run, right? But he disguises himself as what? An angel of light. He's crafty. He's deceitful. And that's how that false teaching gets into the church, because it's crafty. Which means that we must be on guard, always on guard against it, right? We must always be on guard. Don't ever put your guard down. Always have your guard up. Because the enemy doesn't look at Faith Bible Church and go, oh, they're teaching the Bible there. Well, leave them alone. Doesn't. You know what he wants to do? He wants to get to every single one of you, all of us. And he'll do it not by dressing in black and looking evil and demonic. He'll do it by disguising himself as an angel of light. Coming in, hey, look at me. Come on, follow me. I mean, doesn't it feel good? Oh, yeah, it feels good. Oh, right? And then off you go. And he goes, yep, got him. He's crafty. He's crafty. And Paul here warns the church and helps them to understand there's a threat against the church. It's false teaching. And the enemy is alive, and he's after us. Look at question number six. Paul's picture of a spiritual children being tossed to and fro by bad doctrine and human cunning is a graphic one. Ironically, the difference between real children and spiritual children is that spiritual children don't always recognize their immaturity. Building off of what Paul says in verse 14, what would be some concrete signs of spiritual immaturity in someone's life? What are some signs then of spiritual immaturity? First, getting easily caught up in new ideas. New ideas. New books. New teachings. Anybody ever heard of the shack? False teaching. And you know that was really popular. You see? See how the enemy works? Get a guy to write a book. It's anti-Trinitarian. Make it really popular. Make a movie about it. Yep. And feed it to the people. And sadly, the churches are so immature that they go, wow, new teaching. Wonderful. I've never heard this before. Let me have it. I'm going to go out and buy it. I'm going to go out and watch the movie. And they do. And the enemy goes, yep, gotcha. Believe that stuff. Believe that. What is that a sign of? Immaturity. It's a sign of immaturity. Second, getting quickly excited by charismatic personalities. Getting excited by charismatic personalities. Wow. This new YouTube sensation just came out. Anybody heard of this guy? He's so charismatic. We don't mean in theology, but just in his personality. Wow, look at this guy. And then all of a sudden, people just latch on. And off they go. Number three, being easily influenced by others. Being easily influenced by others. It's a sign of immaturity. Number four, tending to believe emotions more than truth. Tending to believe emotions more than truth. Spiritual immaturity, you see it lived out as people live by their emotions instead of by the truth of God's word. What is true? That's what we must ask. It's what we must know. And in order to build one another up, what does Paul tell us in verse 15? Speak the truth in love to one another. Not speak your feelings to one another. Speak the truth to one another. That's what we're called to do as believers. But you can see that these are signs of spiritual immaturity. And what happens when people are living this way? They're tossed to and fro by every wind of doctrine. And listen, Satan's not done. There's another wind of doctrine that's coming. What is it? It's going to be something that, there's nothing new under the sun. It's just going to repeat itself. It's going to be a new form of something that's already been taught in history. But it's coming. Are we going to be able to spot it? the body of Christ. To say, oh, nope, that's false teaching. That's not right. It's unbiblical. So those are signs of spiritual immaturity. Look at number 7. By what means does Paul exhort the church in Ephesus to combat this threat of false teaching? He exhorts the church to counter the threat of false teaching by speaking the truth in love. By speaking the truth in love. This means that every Christian is to resist false doctrine and to promote sound doctrine by speaking the truth to others. Therefore, in some sense, listen to this, in some sense, every Christian is to teach the Bible to others. Every Christian is to teach the Bible to others. It's not just the pastor's job to teach the Bible. In fact, we talked about this yesterday morning in our men's breakfast. To be shepherds of our families, we must know the Word, teach the Word. That's what Moses is commanding the generation that's going into the promised land. It must be in your hearts, and you're to teach it to your sons. You're to teach it to your family members. They are to be teachers. It's not just Moses. He's not the only teacher of the law in the land of Israel. He's saying all of you are to be teachers of the law. You're to learn it, put it in your heart, and then teach it to others. And it's the same is true today. And the thing is, in those days, not everybody had a scroll. You couldn't just go home, open up your scroll, and see what was going on in there. They had to listen intently to the Word. And as they listened to it, they put it in their heart so that they could go and repeat it. They had to memorize it, put it in them so that they could go and repeat it and teach it. We're blessed with a book that can sit on our coffee table that we have access to 24/7, where we can teach and open it up and say, hey, brother, sister, here's what the Word says. This is what the Word says. So, in some sense, every Christian is to teach the Bible to others. And question number 8, what are some concrete ways that you can help others grow in their knowledge of Christ and in resisting winds of doctrine and human schemes? What can you do? Number 1, encourage them with the Word of God. Encourage them with the Word of God. Send them a note, the Bible verse, reminding them of the truth of God's Word. Number 2, ask them how they're doing spiritually. How's your walk with Christ? What's going on in your heart? What's going on in your life? How are you doing spiritually? Number 3, encourage them to be focused on the ministry at Faith Bible Church and not all these other ministries that are going on in the world. Encourage them to be focused on the ministry at Faith Bible Church, brothers and sisters in Christ who are devoted to one another, who have made a covenant of membership with one another to say we're devoted to each other, right? We see this on Right Hand of Fellowship. We have people that come up here and I read these questions. Will you do this? Will you do this? Will you do this? And what's all in there? Will you be devoted to this church? And what's the response? I will. And then I ask the same to you. Will you be devoted to them? And what's the response? We will. You know what that's called? Devotion there. Commitment. We got to be committed to one another. Let me read a portion out of this little booklet, Your Local Church and Why It Matters. And in this section is called No Substitutions. Here's what it says. In the last several years, the proliferation of specialized ministries and parachurch organizations has been astounding. Today, there seems to be a separate ministry for every biblical viewpoint, theological perspective, or practical interest. Not to mention all the pseudo-Christian groups focused on social and political activism. It's likely that if you have a particular spiritual itch, you can find a ministry that will scratch it. Or you can find someone eager to launch a new organization to appeal to like-minded people. The problem with the plethora of parachurch organizations And listen, this is coming from a parachurch organization. This is grace to you. The problem with the plethora of parachurch organizations is that so many of them exist outside the authority and influence of the local church. Did you get that? The term parachurch ought to indicate a cooperative relationship, but often that's not the case. Some pay lip service to the church, others openly indifferent to it. Few of them, perhaps very few, are actually accountable to the church, adhere to biblical guidelines for leadership, and have a strong commitment to biblical doctrine and theology. Few of them. That's particularly dangerous as these organizations and ministries pull believers' attention, loyalty, and financial support away from their local congregations. Is it true? Very true. Rather than devote their time, energy, and support to life and ministry in their local body, believers are segmented off from the rest of the church, focused only on the issues and concerns that appeal to them. Too often, the parachurch organization becomes the central spiritual focus, while the church is pushed further and further to the sidelines. That defies the Lord's design for His church and cripples the body of Christ, which can't properly function if its members are all headed in different directions, pursuing different priorities. Do you hear that? It can't properly function if its members are all headed in different directions and pursuing different priorities. Can't function. You see a similar trend on Christian college campuses where many young men and women are preparing for lives of ministry without a strong connection to the church. If left unaddressed, that disconnect only deepens with time, which is what even the Lone Ranger, right? You go talk to the Lone Ranger Christian, and what happens? It just deepens over time. They just go further and further and further and further away from the church. And they're isolated. They're all on their own. To a point where they're like, I don't even know if I want to go back to that place. Well, yeah, possibly because you're not saved. But they get pushed and it deepens. These days, much of the full-time ministry work going on around the world, whether in charity groups, missionary endeavors, Christian education, or some other parachurch activity, happens outside of and apart from the church. And while plenty of those parachurch organizations are doing valuable, necessary work, the trend away from the church, the only institution the Lord established and promised to bless, is still a serious cause for concern. Because Jesus didn't come to establish the parachurch organizations. He came to establish what? The church. The solution is to be thoughtful about the ministries you're supporting and aware of their influence in your life and on your participation in your local congregation. One of the key points we consistently stress at Grace to You is that we cannot replace the church in the lives of our listeners and readers, nor do we want to. We cannot possibly fulfill your spiritual needs for worship, fellowship, accountability, and discipleship. We are a complement to your local church, not a substitute. This is a parachurch organization, who, by the way, is all under the leadership of the local church. They're all accountable to Grace Community Church. That's a parachurch organization. Out on their own doing their own thing. They're under the leadership and guidance of the local church. But he says we're a complement to our local church, to your local church, not a substitute. And he says the same should go for every other ministry or parachurch organization, and you should be wary of the ones that are comfortable being disconnected from and unaccountable to the church. A lot of parachurch organizations out there that are taking you, away from this church. Church, be devoted here. He says you should be wary of the ones that are comfortable being disconnected from and unaccountable to the church. Instead, look for ministries that prompt you toward greater involvement and service in your congregation, that prompt you to be more committed and connected to what the Lord is accomplishing in your church. No substitutes. No substitutes. You see, how are we to grow in the body of Christ? We grow by being committed, devoted to one another, by being involved in each other's lives, by making the local church a priority in our lives. This local church, a priority in our lives, that we would be committed to this place, committed to the brothers and sisters who are here, committed to the ones who've stood up here and said, I will, and we have all responded to, I will, to them with that same I will, that promise. We're to be devoted to one another. And then encourage one another with the word. Come alongside one another. Bear each other's burdens. Pray for one another. Love one another. Care for one another. Right here in this body. Look at question number 9. For whom does the body of Christ grow? From whom does the body of Christ grow? The body's growth is from Christ. It's from Christ. We are to grow up in all aspects into Him who is the head, even Christ. Paul says in verse 15 there. Now, how does the body of Christ grow? Question number 10, how does the body of Christ grow? Number 1, as we speak the truth in love to one another. We grow as we speak the truth in love to one another. Number 2, as every joint supplies what is necessary, that is spiritual gifting, to hold the body together. Essentially, using our spiritual gifts to hold the body together, to serve one another, as everybody has been given a spiritual gift. And then number 3 is each part, that is every single member of the church, works properly. We must work properly. That is, I'm not trying to do things that I'm not called to do, but I'm going to use the spiritual gift that I've been given for the edification of others. Now notice he says there in verse 16, he says, from whom the whole body being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. That word joint there in the Greek means contact. It means contact. And here's the picture that's going on there. It's like Gorilla Glue epoxy. You have resin and you have a hardener. Go to local store, go to Walmart, wherever. Look for the Gorilla Glue epoxy that they have there. It's two resins that come together. They come out and you're to mix them together. You have a resin and you have a hardener that's in there. But they must come into contact in order to do their job. You must have the resin and the hardener both working together. You mix them together in order for that contact to happen, for the glue to happen. You see, that's the illustration. That's the picture here of the joints that he's talking about there in verse 16. They must come into contact in order to do their job. Harold Honer says this, when applied to the body of believers, it is clear that the union and growth of the body can only come when there is contact with other members of the body. It can only happen when there's contact with other members of the body. That's why the Lone Ranger doesn't grow. They think they can out on the golf course. Nope, you're not. Because what are you focused on at that time? What's my score, right? They're focused on their golf game and all that. Nope, you're not growing. And you're not growing because you're not around other believers who have spiritual gifts that are used to edify you. You're not being edified. But that's the picture there of the joint that every joint supplies. He's saying there's contact that happens. We must be together. We must be connected to one another. And as we're connected to one another, that's how the growth happens. That's when the growth happens. Look at question number 11. What does this whole passage teach us about the nature of Christian growth? First of all, number one, the task of pastors and teachers is to equip Christians to help them help others grow. It's the task of the pastor and teachers to help them help others grow. That's verse 12. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Number two, Christian growth means growth in the knowledge of Christ. Verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man. Number three, speaking the truth in love is the means by which we are to help others grow. Speaking the truth in love is the means by which we are to help others grow. Number four, Christian growth is thoroughly corporate. Christian growth is thoroughly corporate. Every member of the body contributes to the church's growth, which means that every member of the body should be helping others grow and be helped by others to grow. We should be helping one another grow, and they should be helping us to grow. That's how it works. Remember, it's contact. Gorilla glue. I hope the next time you go to Walmart and you see the Gorilla Glue there, your mind goes to this. Oh yeah, I need to be at church with other believers so that they can grow and so that I can grow. And then number five. Yeah, exactly. Keep it off the fingers. And then number five, Christian growth, specifically the growth of the church as the corporate whole, is from Christ. Christian growth, specifically corporate growth, is from Christ. We see that there in verse 16. So question number 12, how does this passage confront the person who thinks of himself as a lone ranger Christian? This passage confronts the lone ranger Christian by exploding the idea that one can grow best as a Christian by oneself. Completely blows that idea out of the water and says, can't do it. The Lone Ranger Christian is not only missing out on how God wants him or her to grow, but is also, listen to this, disobeying God's call to build up others in the church through committed, accountable relationships. They're disobeying God. They are living in sin when they say, I don't need the church. Well, brother, sister, you need to repent. You're living in sin. That's a sinful idea. That's a sinful thought, to think that you can just go and do it all on your own. Because Hebrews tells us we're not to forsake the assembling with one another, right? Question 13. Top of page 3. How should a commitment to build up the body of Christ by speaking the truth in love impact, first, our understanding of ministry? We should understand that ministry is to be something that every church member is called to, not merely pastors. But ministry is something that every church member is called to do. We don't just leave this up to the pastors and elders of the church. Everyone is called to this. How about how we use our time? Very practically, we should work deliberate times of spiritual conversation, prayer, and Bible study with other Christians into our schedules. And here's the wonderful thing, is that we have opportunities for you just to build it right into your schedule here at Faith Bible Church. Wednesday morning equipping hour, worship service, Wednesday evening. Or you can just fit that right into your schedule. Right into your schedule. So that we can come and have spiritual conversations with one another and pray for one another. A Bible study. Speak the word of God to one another so that we can build each other up. And then let her see what we do on Sunday mornings, Sunday afternoons, or other weeknights. On Sunday mornings, first of all, we should regularly assemble with God's people. We must regularly assemble with God's people. Second, we should approach the church's gathering as an opportunity to worship God, to be built up in faith, and to serve others and build them up in the knowledge of Christ. We should approach the church's gathering as an opportunity to worship God, to be built up in faith, and to serve others and build them up. And this means that, as we've talked about, we need to approach church with an eye towards serving others. How can I serve someone else today? So that when we walk in those doors over there, we don't walk in going, what can I get? What can Faith Bible Church do for me today? No, we should walk in those doors going, who can I serve today? I'm here ready to serve. Who can I serve today? Who can I go and speak the truth to today? Who can I go and pray for today? Who can I go and be an encouragement to today? To serve them, to love them, to care for them. That's what we're called to do. And that's how we grow. That's how we grow. We need each other in order to grow. That Lone Ranger Christian, it's an unbiblical thinking. In fact, it's sinful. Because that's a so-called Christian who thinks that they can live their life away from the local church. And God clearly says, you can't. You are not to do that. But as we come together as the body of Christ, that's where the growth happens. Iron sharpens iron as we're with one another. That's what we're called to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for our time together and, Lord, for these words that you've given to us in your word in Ephesians 4. Lord, I pray that we would impress these upon our heart, that we would understand the importance of the local church. Lord, that we would be devoted and committed to the local church because we desire to serve one another and help one another grow. And Lord, because we desire to grow ourselves, understanding and realizing that the growth happens as we are with one another in the body. Lord, I thank you for brothers and sisters who use their spiritual gifts to serve me. I thank you for those who are faithful to your church and love your church. Lord, I pray that you would continue to grow us in our understanding and importance of the church. Lord, that we would grow in our devotion to the church. Lord, not to all these parachurch organizations and all this stuff that's outside, but Lord, that we would be devoted to Faith Bible Church. Lord, I thank you for those who are here this morning who are showing their devotion. Lord, I pray that you would grow us in that, that we would love one another more, that we would be unified, that we would be like-minded, and that we would grow in that. All for your glory, we pray this in Christ's name. Amen.